Well, today is what we call in the liturgical year Letere Sunday or Rejoice Sunday. We're halfway through Lent on the fourth Sunday of Lent. And so we are taking a moment out of our penitential time to just take time to rejoice. And so the liturgical color for this time of year is pink. And so I'm still looking for a deacon stole that is pink, because I'm not trying really hard because I don't think I will look good in pink, although I think Father Ajay does. One way around that would be to use the expression that Father Jerome, former pastor here, used to say, it's not pink, it's angry fighting salmon. So on this fourth Sunday of Lent, we hear again that part of Luke's gospel where Jesus explains his unprecedented practice of forgiving sins to reconcile people to God. Jesus makes us feel that even the worst sinner is so very important to God that he does not want to lose him in any way, and that he, with great joy, is always willing to grant forgiveness. Today we could simply pray with the psalmist and leave it at that. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Very beautiful. But we need more than this prayer. We need conversion of heart. In the time of Jesus, it would have been common for people to use words from the scriptures when talking to each other, just in normal conversation. And for us, this would be like saying to someone in a conversation, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or fight the good fight, or he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, or rise and shine, or go the extra mile, or by the skin of your teeth, or a fly in the ointment. All biblical references. You get the idea. We hardly even know that these are expressions directly from the Bible, but in Jesus' day, they would know that these were scriptural passages. A frequently used expression in our time refers to being a prodigal son. And that's simply someone who has, in our time, been away and has come back. And so we use the term kind of casually in that sense. So we have kind of taken we've taken the deeper meaning out of that expression. It's the title of the parable that Jesus uses to explain to the Pharisees and the scribes why he eats with sinners. The point is really that we are all sinners, and Jesus wants to sit down to eat with all of us. And if we don't think we are sinners, then we will always be outside of that relationship. So that's the problem with most of the Pharisees. They point to others and they say, well, there are the sinners. It's the reason that they can never appreciate what Jesus says and does as coming from God. In fact, this is what we see happening again in our world today, I believe. Cancel culture is built on the idea that some people or groups can say, I'm a good person, but that person is bad and deserves to be canceled or publicly shamed. Pharisees are everywhere, even today, and the temptation is very great for each of us to fall into that trap. We need to recognize this. So in answer to them, Jesus tells a wild story about a crazy, loving father and two sons. The younger son demands his share of the inheritance. In the process, he is asking for what isn't given until after the death of the father. So he's essentially desiring the death of the father. So his heart has clearly been turned selfishly towards himself for some time. He didn't come to that in a moment, but it has led him to this quite horrible demand in Jesus' story. And the second problem is that really he's asking for what actually belongs to the older son. It doesn't even belong to him. That inheritance belongs to the older son in that culture. And I think about, historically, we sometimes look back and judge what previous societies have done without understanding why it was that way. And so for a moment, I'm just going to run this by you. The time of the so-called Enlightenment, which was around the end of the 18th century, was actually when the modern attack on the family really got started. And that's been going on and increasing in intensity for 200 years now. In Europe, family property was always passed on to the oldest son. But there was a movement at that time to make laws to require that family property be divided amongst all the children. And we might say that That seems more than fair and better than the old system. But you have to look at what would happen in that system. Each time the family property would be divided amongst a few or even many children, there would be less and less property to support each family. And so family members in the next, even two generations later, became poor and would have to give up the little they had inherited. Then they would be sitting ducks for ending up working for starvation wages in the new factories at the time. And so what seems unjust to us was actually a way of supporting and encouraging and nurturing the continuation of the family. So when the younger son asked for his inheritance, he was attacking his father, his brother, and the whole viability of the family system. But what does the father in the parable do? He gives the son what he asked for. That doesn't seem wise. But Jesus' story is an almost ridiculous exaggeration of the terrible sin of those who demand everything and anything in selfishness. It also shows how God will not stop us from our selfish ways if we are determined to go in that direction. And so we have to realize our sin and turn back to God. The son rejects the father. Sin is a rejection of God's fatherhood and the family of God in general. So that son, like everyone who gives in to selfishness, doesn't even control himself. He spends all that he has on partying. But times turn bad and he has nothing. And it says that he's in a faraway land, which tells us, you know, the Bible's showing us a picture rather than explaining everything to us, which tells us how far he has gone from God. He's in a faraway land. And that can happen to us. It's not as ridiculous as we might think. Circumstances, though, can sometimes help us. Sometimes even bad circumstances can help us. As it says about the son, he came to his senses. He regains the ability to think properly. That's what we are called to do during Lent, to think properly about our lives and consider where we have wandered far away from the Father who loves us. And so when the son comes to his senses, he realizes that he has lost the natural worthiness that was his from his father and from the family system. He thought that he was gaining everything of value, but now he realizes that he has given away everything and anything of value, especially the family bond. So then he practices what he will say to the father. I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the point for us is that we are never worthy of that position or status. God gives it freely to us. That's why the father in the parable is not an idiot as it looks. He is the one who gives the status of son or daughter and never holds it back when we come back to him. He only waits for us to come to our senses. He knows how bad his children can be. He knows how far away from him we can wander. But we have a God who is always ready to forgive us and be reconciled to us. He is the God of reconciliation. And so Jesus can tell us the parable in truth because he is the one, as St. Paul says, he is the one who is the embodiment of the reconciling action of God. He eats with sinners. So Lent is, as we often say, is our time to recognize our sinfulness, not so that we can feel badly about ourselves, but so that we can respond to the invitation to the feast with the Son of God, who is always and perfectly faithful to the Father. To be reconciled is to rise and go back to the Father through the Son. Well, what about the older son? We could spend a lot of time talking about him as well, and he sometimes kind of gets ignored in this whole picture. In a way, we should probably talk about more about him than the younger, because he's pretty much always done what he was told. And so we might say, well, he has a right to be angry with his brother and his father for taking his brother back. But we can see that his heart has also been turning away from his father, probably for a long time. He's been hiding behind his good behavior to justify a lack of love, a lack of forgiveness, a lack of being truly of one heart with his father. So he's really the Pharisee in the story. And as the parable ends, the question of whether he will go into the feast is left unanswered. That's where you and I come in. Will we hold on to our bitterness, or will we let this Lenten time bring us to our senses and return to God with our whole hearts? And I think of a modern story might go like this. A father had two sons, and they were out for a walk on a pathway beside a fast-moving river. The younger son kept going down by the edge of the river to play, ignoring his father's command to get away from the edge because it was unsafe. The older son obediently stays by his father's side. Eventually, the younger son falls in the water and is quickly swept downstream, likely to his death. Does the father scream, "I told you so, I told you not to play there, you disobedient child"? No. Out of love, he jumps immediately into the river to save his son, putting his own life in severe danger. This is the love of a father. So the older son can just go home at that point, or he can find a way to help. Now, perhaps my little story there seems too simple, but Jesus was making it simple in a way. Turn away from your selfishness, confess your sins, and I will return and rescue you from your sin, and I will come and dine with you. In the book of Joshua, we have another of those biblical expressions that is used badly. We might say that a person on a sports team or a business organization is going to take us to the promised land. And by that, we usually mean that someone is going to take us, make us, our organization finally have success. And in today's passage from the book of Joshua, we see how it is properly used. The promised land is literally the land that God had promised Abraham centuries earlier. It was one of three promises made to Abraham: a people, a land, and a blessing to the nations. The people were there, just entering the land. The fulfillment, and so they had the land, that was the second promise. And the fulfillment of the third promise was still a long way off at that point. The manna had stopped on that day, and the people entered the land because they would now eat the produce from the land. But Jesus would eventually come and become the new manna as food for our souls. The promised land wasn't a Stanley Cup. It was only the beginning of a life dedicated to God, which would ultimately be a relationship with God become man. A family relationship with God as our Father and Jesus as the perfect brother who makes it possible for us to come to our senses and return to the family of God. St. Paul says that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Be reconciled with God. Make a resolution to go to confession. He made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. And that is the Christ that we go to in confession. During Lent, we pray, we fast, and we give, in contradiction, in a way, to the values of the world. But the Father is always calling out to us, even when we go away from him by our sin. But our brother Jesus is saying, do not live in fear. Choose joy. God's grace is enough for you. So Lent is a journey. It's our journey. The church, which is Christ, gives it to us for our benefit. We have the light of Christ to accompany us on our walk. That journey, that pilgrimage, which we especially celebrate on this Rejoice Sunday. And so we go with Jesus into the desert. We hunger and thirst with him. We are tempted by the devil with him. And in our suffering, Jesus will accompany us because he has gone before us. With Easter around the corner, let us, brothers and sisters, come to our senses and prepare what we will say to the Father who desires our true joy. It's never too late to get up and go back to the Father who loves us that much.